The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
As Carl said, I'm Jeff. This is Jennifer. Hopefully you figured that out. So why do we want to teach this class? Why do we think parenting class is important? Why do we want to sign up for this? We each have some calling as teachers, and you know Jennifer, many of the women do, and a lot of your children, if you have them in Kids Village, know me, so nice to meet you, if not. And so, you know, we're passionate about the gospel, and we're passionate about being parents as well. And so, you know, in our house, we love being parents. We love hanging out with our kids. We love doing things together. And so many times we run into parents that are frustrated with their children, are ready to hand them off, you know, to a babysitter. They just do what they can to not be around them.
Put them for sale on eBay.
So they can't wait to get away. And so those are a lot of the reasons. But also, there's a lot of you out here and people we talk to that just want to be really good parents. And so, you know, hopefully that's a lot of you that are just looking for an extra bit of wisdom on how to raise godly children, how to be good parents, how to be biblical parents. And so we wanted to do this for you all as well. And so what qualifications do we have to teach this class? Really none. other than the fact that we have the parents, we're the parents of four children. So, oh, I'm supposed to do this. There they are.
Oh, there they are. Yeah.
Okay. So, the oldest is Matt. He's 15. And then on the far left is Mary Kate, and she is 14. Claire will be 13 this summer, and Calvin just turned 11. And so, if you do some quick math, there's 4 years and 2 weeks between the oldest and the youngest. So having four kids in 4 years, you can imagine we had to be deliberate in our parenting. We couldn't just kind of go at it and, well, you know, this one will grow up and it'll grow out of it. You know, it was just like a virus if something went wrong. And so we just had to be really deliberate. So we've, you know, read a lot of books. We've taken parenting classes like this. We have lots of friends, you know, people that we've done community with. And, you know, what are you doing? How are you doing? How, you know, running things around like that. And so this class is really a distillation of the 15 years that we've been parents, you know, pulling in scripture and things we've read and our own experience. And so, you know, hopefully we can be deliberate in sharing some of that with you.
I like to think of it this way. At some point, all parents reach the desperation point where you're like, I've had it and I don't know what I'm doing. We may have reached it a little sooner than some other families. It was our own fault, but I really think that God knew what level of nuttiness we needed to be able to really crystallize in us what was important about parenting. Mm-hmm. So we hope that what we're going to share with you will be some of those things. Things that may not be clear as early for a family who has two children who are 4 years apart. You've got a lot of time to wrangle with individual kids when you've got that kind of a family and kind of figure them out and all that kind of stuff. And so you tend to parent differently, not necessarily in a bad way, but just differently. And so we are going to be coming at this as a couple who kind of had to hit the ground running. And so that's some of what you'll be hearing.
Why don't you tell us about what we can't talk about?
Here are some things that we can't speak specifically to, and we want to be really upfront about this. We don't have experience with adoptive children. We don't have experience with children who have special needs, and we don't have experience with children who have learning disabilities or physical disabilities. Those are all unique situations that require special attention and special approaches, and we're not familiar with those things. And so what we'll be presenting to you tonight and in the weeks to come is kind of going to be just the, maybe the most straightforward approach that you could have, assuming that you have a mom and a dad who want to work together toward a common goal, and that you have children who are sort of just at a baseline place. And so it doesn't mean that the things that we say in here can't apply to children who have special needs or to a family that just has one parent, but it means that you're going to have to apply your own critical thinking to how those things need to apply within your own family. Also, you will have noticed, just because of how close they are in age, and you come in here and you have kids who are 6 years apart, there's going to be a really different family dynamic in our house than there will be in yours. There just is. Children who are 4 and 6 years apart in age don't interact in the same way that a whole gaggle of kids do who are basically the same age. So some of what we say, you may need to take and filter and use in a way that makes sense for your family. So,
yeah, so tagging on to that, I mean, you all come in with a set of specific things that you hope to get out of this class. And so hopefully the Q&A will tackle some of those. You know, some of you have been parents for a while and are in the middle of a situation and need to get it under control. I know that some of you are, a lot of you are expecting. That was obvious when you came in. I know some of you are newly married, don't have any kids, or married for a while and don't have any children. And I know there's some single people in here as well who hope to someday be married and be good parents. And so you all are coming at this in with different ideas and different questions. And so there's going to be time during the 6 weeks to kind of hopefully address a lot of those things and with the Q&A as well. But tonight, we want to stay really broad. We're not going to dive down into specifics. We're going to kind of be broad. And so what we want to do is open up Scripture and look at look at a theology of parenting. So what does the Bible say about being a parent? And so we want to dive into the Scriptures and give you just a basic structure in theology to kind of help you think about what it means to be a parent. The other thing we want to do tonight is to give you some tools to help you evaluate good and bad parenting advice, including ours. And so hopefully the guidelines that we'll go through will help you look at anything that you pick up, whether it's a book, you know, in the bookstore, or it's something you hear online or a show you watch, or sitting in this class, on how you can go, you know, is that good parenting advice in general? And is it good parenting advice for our family? And so we'll help you think through some of those things. But before we jump into all that, we want to nail down a couple of things. While this is primarily a class about raising children, really the most important relationship that's going to impact that is between mom and dad, or the husband and wife. And so that's going to be a relationship that we'll spend some time talking about. You want to talk about that quote?
Oh, yeah. There's a song out right now by Brooke Frazier. I don't know if you've heard it, but there's a line. It's about a marriage, and they're talking about the different struggles in marriage. And she says, "We both agreed on where we should go, but not how to get there." And I'm guessing that that's probably where a lot of you are. You know kind of where you want to end up. At least I hope you know that. If you don't, I'm hoping that by the end of this class, you will. But even if you leave this class with sort of a consensus on, yes, this is where we want to end up with our kids, you're not always going to agree on what is the proper way to get there. The wife may have one opinion and the husband may have another. And so we're going to talk about, you know, this building community within the home thing. There needs to be good community between you and your spouse. There needs to be open dialogue. There needs to be respect for both opinions. You each come from your own unique parenting heritage. That means that you were raised in a particular way with parents who did things a certain way, and you either love the way you were raised or you think your parents were complete morons. And so however you, I'm sure there's room in between those two extremes, but wherever you land on that, you are going to tend to parent either as a reaction to the way you were parented or to try to line up with the way that you were parented. That's what most people try to do. Well, your spouse did not grow up in the same home that you did. And so a lot of those things that you had to work through in the early years of your marriage, where you're trying to find common ground just in who's going to keep what clean and who's going to do what role, that gets heightened when the kids come along, because the stakes are a lot higher. Now it's not just whether I make you mad or you make me mad. It's whether you're going to wreck this kid or I'm going to wreck this kid, or we're both going to make this kid turn out great. So you just really are going to need to be aware that it's okay for you to not agree on how to get to that common goal. In fact, I'm going to talk a little bit later on in tonight's session about how that's actually kind of important. You need both of those voices speaking into the process, because one of the reasons we really want to teach this class is because of this idea that there's only one way to parent if you love God. We got to get rid of that. There are many ways to parent and love God in your parenting. And so the wife may have half of that picture and the husband the other half. You need each other. You need each other to pull this off. And so there needs to be that open dialogue there.
Okay, so we're going to jump into the theology. Again, this is a big picture. We want it to be broad. We want it to be biblical based. So we're going to spend a lot of time in there. And so, we want to talk about, well, why is parenting even important? What does the Bible say about that? And in our society, with science, technology, we feel like we have a lot to say about becoming parents. We can take our temperature and know when we're ovulating. I mean, it's like...
Well, you can't.
Well, I can't, but... No. All right. So, we have a lot of control, or we feel like we have a lot of control over the process of bringing a child into the world. We can kind of do it on our timing a lot of times, and we can, I know there's all kinds of things to try. How do you try and get a boy, and how do you try and get a girl? I mean, there's all these types of things that we do, but there's other things that we do in life that we feel like we have a lot of control over, like breathing, where we breathe in and we breathe out. But we all know that we only breathe because God has given us grace to breathe. And so the first point we want to make is that gift from the Lord. Okay, children are a gift from the Lord. So Psalm 127:3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." And so it's only through God's grace that anybody has children. And so, I'm sure there's people out here that have had trouble having children and now have one. And so if you've ever been through that struggle, or you know someone who's been through that struggle, they feel this definitely, that God has given us something that we couldn't do on our own. And so everybody needs to kind of be conscious of that, that it's by God's grace that we have children at all. And so... consequently, the names Cain and Seth in Genesis are both derivatives of the word gift. And so just reflect that Eve felt this, the very first children, she felt it very close to home, that God has given me these children. And it's a gift. And so the question then is, if they're a gift, then are we treating our children as if they were a gift? We need to give careful consideration to how we parent because they are a gift. And so recognizing this should change the way we view our children. And so if we are going to treat our children like a gift, then we'll have to see ourselves as being accountable for the discipline and instruction of that gift. And so in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And so one thing we want to think about is, as we read through that verse, is, what kind of parent, what kind of parenting provokes your children? So if we're going to be accountable for how we raise them, for the discipline and instruction, and Scripture says, be careful not to provoke your children. What kind of parenting does that? So parenting that belittles your children, parenting that maybe reacts out of anger, these are things that are going to potentially provoke your children to anger. But we want to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so that involves being encouraging to your children, treating them with reasonableness. And the second scripture that's up there is the parable of the talents. And I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but we all kind of know this story, or hopefully we do, where the master gives three servants a gift or something that he's entrusted, an investment to them. And so they're to go out and grow the investment. And so the first servant does that really well and makes wise investments, and he grows the investment by quite a bit. And then the second servant invests not quite as well, but grows it quite a bit as well. And then the third servant does nothing with it and just holds on to it so they can give it back to the Lord. And so what we want to do is consider, how can we consider that in our parenting? And that the Lord has entrusted as a gift to us these children. And are we then pouring into our children as an investment from the Lord? And are we wanting to turn them into something more than God gave them to us by training them? And so we don't want to just be the third servant that just kind of gets by and finishes the parenting and gets the kids out of the house and checks the box off. I mean, that's really what that person does. But have I gone through and have I instructed the children in the ways of the Lord? Have I raised them to be good members of society, to be contributors? We don't control whether they know Jesus or not, but we can present the gospel to them as well. So
there's this whole issue here of whether these children belong to me or whether they belong to God. And so what we're pointing out to you here is that basically in our home, God has given us four little talents. And we need to, and I don't mean talents like let's get them on American Idol. I mean, he's given us these four little lives that we are to steward, but ultimately they don't belong to us. We may feel like they belong to us because we, know when I ovulated and when I conceived, and we made that happen. But we didn't make that happen. God made that happen. They're his. They're with us for a short time, but it's our job to make sure that we take what is the Lord's and bring a return about with that. I remember, this is a task that is not for the faint of heart. I remember I had a friend in Houston who had kids really close together, just like me, but they were about 4 years ahead of us. And so I was all over trying to get every piece of information I could out of her. Her name was Eileen. And I remember asking her one day about what did I do if I sent, at the time it was Matt, he had been invited to this sleepover and the mom wanted to show some movie that I didn't want him to watch. And I said, I don't know what to do. I don't want to make it awkward for her if I, say that he can't watch the movie, or I don't know, should I go over and pick him up? I don't want to wreck my friendship with her. I don't know what to do. And Eileen sat there just so patiently and watched me kind of just dig my hole deeper and deeper. And then she finally just said, I said, what would you do? And she said, I believe that one day I will stand and give an account for the way that I have raised these children to God. So I don't really care what that mom thinks. And it really hit me. It was something I needed to hear and something I needed to remember, and it's something I've repeated to myself a lot. You have to parent boldly when the end result of your parenting is going to be handed back to God. You can't afford to say, I'm just going to make nice with everybody and I'm just going to try to let whatever their standard is be my standard and get through things. It is my job to raise children who are going to glorify God. And so I'm not going to be timid when it comes to making those choices, but it took hearing it from someone else to really drive it home. So that's what we want you to see, is that these children have been entrusted to you, not to a school teacher, not to a Sunday school teacher, not to grandparents who love the Lord. It is your task. Now, the good news is you must be able to do the task. You've been chosen to be the parents of your children. And so we'll get into more of that as we go along. So we know that children are a gift from the Lord, and we know that we will be accountable for their discipline and their instruction. But so then what do we take from this? Where are we heading? We need to know what it is that we want to accomplish at the end of the day. So what we want you to see is that the goal of Christian parenting is to raise children who fear the Lord. And actually, Carl alluded to this earlier. This is that passage in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 through 2, that says, Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. And then skipping down to verse 6, says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So in Deuteronomy, we see this beautiful picture of just this pervasive approach to loving your children well by pointing them to God. And so our goal is to raise children who fear the Lord. This is not going to be the goal of most parents that you're going to encounter. What are some of the goals that people have for raising children? They want to raise children who are happy. They want to raise children who are successful. That's checkbox, you know, good, I raised a happy child, I've done my job. Or worse, they want to raise a child that will make them proud, that in some way validates who they are or their own personality or their own strengths. This is what most people want to do. Some people just want to get through it without raising a child who goes to prison. That's sad, but you know, a lot of people just don't really, they just want to get through it with the least amount of damage possible. That is not what God calls us to. He calls us to something much bigger than that. He calls us to raise children who fear him. Now, of course, we don't mean fear and trembling fear. We mean respect. Children who understand the character of God and who worship in response to it. And so the only way that they're going to understand that is not just if they hear our words about that, but if they see that our lives model that as well. So if the goal is to raise children who fear the Lord, what does that look like? What will a child who fears the Lord, what will that child's life look like? Well, a child who fears the Lord will be characterized by a life of obedience. Now, listen carefully to what I said. I didn't say that a child who fears the Lord will be perfectly obedient. That would be great, but that's not what you're going to get from taking this class. We wouldn't be able to fit everybody in if it were. So they are characterized by lives of obedience. In other words, they more often than not strive to do what is right. They strive to obey. But here's the thing with obedience. You can get a child to obey. That's not the goal either. It's not just to get right behavior from your child. We want to raise children who embrace godly obedience. And godly obedience means not just that your child does the right thing, but that they do the right thing for the right reason. Okay, so for us, what we're looking to train our children in is this equation, that right actions plus right motives equal godly obedience. So just for example, if I've got my child in the cart at Walmart and my child is screaming to beat the band, I can just discreetly lean forward and either threaten the child or maybe give a little pinchy-winchy, you know, so that the child knows that I'm serious. And if I do this consistently enough, my child will probably stop screaming when we are in Walmart. But will my child have learned the reason that they shouldn't be screaming in Walmart? You know, we don't scream in Walmart because there's other people here. You know, or your screaming in Walmart is not going to get you the candy bar. You know, so we have to teach that child self-control, but give them the right reason for doing the thing that we're asking them to do. And so we have to train, you know, you hear this referred to as training not just their hands and feet, but training their hearts. That is your job as a parent, is to train the heart of your child so that a child wants to do the right thing and therefore does the right thing rather than sort of the other way around. I'll just do the right thing to avoid being punished. Do you see? They want to do the right thing to gain your approval. And this is a good pattern. We'll talk about this more next week, but that's the pattern that you want because that points them towards godly obedience of their Heavenly Father. Okay? It's this joyful obedience out of gratitude instead of a fearful obedience out of fear of retribution. So children who fear the Lord are characterized by lives of obedience, but they don't always get it right, but frequently they do.
Okay, so we're going to go through what does it mean? I mean, what does godly obedience look like? Well, what do you mean by that? So what does Scripture have to say? And so the first thing is that children who are characterized by lives of obedience, they...
Wait for it. There you go.
They flee from sin. So 1 Corinthians 10:12-14 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And then 6:11, there we go. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." And so they flee from sin. So think about what that means. I mean, we flee from bad guys. We flee from cars coming down the street. We flee from a dog chasing us. We've got to help our children recognize sin as something that we need to run from. And so often in our culture, especially as your children get older, you'll recognize that the people around them, they don't flee from sin. I mean, even Christian people, they want to know where the line is, and they want to go as far, as close to the line as they possibly can without stepping over it. And so that's not fleeing from sin. I mean, that's like playing on the edge of the building. You know, at some point you're going to slip and step over. And so what we want our children to do is recognize sin, recognize where the line is, but then flee from the line and recognize how far, you know, is what I'm doing taking me further away from the line or taking me closer to the line, and be able to make those decisions well on this side of the line. Now, we don't want you to think that you need to necessarily shelter your children. That means prevent them from seeing any kind of sin and preventing them from even knowing that there's a line at all, that everything's good, because someday they're going to come out from under your wing and they're going to go, "Oh my gosh, wow, I can go all the way to here." And so what you want to do as parents is train them to flee from sin, but know where the line is. Romans 16:19 says, "Be excellent at what is good, but innocent of evil." And so to be excellent at something, and we'll talk about that in the next point, but you've got to practice it. But to be innocent means you haven't practiced it. It doesn't say be ignorant of evil. It's like, I understand that there's evil out there, I understand what it is, but I need to be innocent of it. I need to be not practiced in evil. I need to be excellent in what is good, but innocent of evil. And so that kind of goes from this. So I want to flee from sin. You want to add anything there?
Just that, you know, we're not advocating, again, that you totally keep your children away from. They're going to have to know that there's dangerous stuff out there. But the idea here is not, there's a great, Tim Kimmel says it really well. He talks about not raising safe children, children who are safe from anything coming in from the outside. You want to raise strong children, children who are strong on the inside, who have moral fiber and who are able to make good decisions out based on their worldview, basically. So, you know, you can say you're not going to ever watch these kind of movies, you're never going to read these kind of books, you're never going to hang around with these kind of people. That's not keeping children from getting close to the line. That's keeping them from ever seeing that the line is something that they can learn to judge the distance from. And so what we're trying to say is you want to build a child who's able to think critically and go, that's sin. And rather than kind of edge my way towards it, I'm just going to head this way. Or it may even be like, I'm not even sure where the line is. I'm just going to run this way because I know it's some way over there. That's what you would love to see. Okay.
Okay. All right. So the second thing that characterizes a life of obedience is that they will, there we go, pursue righteousness. And so 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And so, again, we want to look at the words here. Pursue. We flee. So the opposite of fleeing is pursuing. So I want to chase after righteousness. I want to, we pursue things that we really like. We pursue a date. We pursue dessert. We pursue happy hour at Sonic. That's it. So we want to...
Is that over? Should we leave now?
So we want to train our children to pursue righteousness. And so if you'll notice, the second half of this verse says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so the pursuing of righteousness, faith, love, and peace is not something they do on their own. And so they're going to do it in community. We're going to do it in community. And so at this point in their lives, when they're small, that's their parents. And so the people that they're going to pursue righteousness with is you all. And so you all have to be modeling this for your children. You have to be fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness. So I know my parents said this at some point, the do as I say, not as I do line. You can't say that because your children aren't going to buy it. They're just going to, at some point, they're just going to stop doing what you say and do what you do. And so as parents, modeling for children, pursuing righteousness, showing them what things are righteousness and going after that, you know, I don't know if it's a quote, you know, more is caught than taught. Your children are going to see you do things and they're going to model their behavior after what you do, regardless of what words are coming out of your mouth. And so this is an active thing. So you want to add anything there?
I think I'm good.
Okay. Okay, so then the third thing for children who fear the Lord are characterized by lives of obedience, they walk in wisdom. And so this kind of all goes back. So Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And so, you know, we want to raise children who fear the Lord. And so for them to walk in wisdom, we have to train them to pursue wisdom. And so under parental guidance, they need to learn to think critically and make choices according to three things: the commands of Scripture. So Scripture is going to tell us things. So we want them to make choices according to that, their own conscience, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so those things are, you know, will constitute wisdom. You want to add to that?
This has been a big point for us, was that we wanted children who could think critically in any given situation without being critical. Okay? Do you hear the difference there? You don't want that kid who's just out there going, oh, I'm better than you because I don't play Nintendo. You want them to be thinking about decisions and saying, okay, what would God have me do here? And why? Not just there's a rule and I'm going to follow it, but I know why there's a rule and that's why I'm going to follow it, because it's wise to follow this rule, not just because someone told me to. And I'm not talking about your two-year-old nailing down this whole principle, so calm down. But over time, that's what you're heading toward, okay? That's, like I said, that's the goal of Christian parenting. And so because this is the goal of Christian parenting, it means it's at some point out there in the future. And so everything that you're doing, starting from birth all the way up to the time when they walk out of your door, should be heading you toward that goal. There's going to be days that are just not good, where no one is heading toward the goal. But bless the Lord, his mercies are new every morning, right? And so we get up and we go, what was the goal again? Oh, I remember. And then we start fleeing from sin, pursuing righteousness, walking in wisdom again as a family, and trying to, you know, model it and speak it and write it on our doorposts and put it on our frontlets, whatever a frontlet is. If you find out, let me know.
I mean, it goes
sure,
back
there's
to
a
the
website for those.
Yeah. It goes back to the whole characterized idea. You know, we talk about the... Mm-hmm. It's not that they're going to be perfect when they do this. Well, you as parents need to be characterized by leading your children this way. You're not always going to be perfect. So.
And on that note, then we have to ask the question, how can we do this? How can we instill godly obedience? Is there some magic formula? That would be fantastic. Like, do I just make them obey? You get these two extremes. Well, I'm just going to make them obey. And then you get, no, I'm just going to love that little son of a gun. I'm just going to love him so much. And he's just going to want to do the right thing because he loves me so much. But you can't have it either of those ways, because godly obedience is the product of two things. It is a product of rules and of relationship. Okay, so it is a product of you need to obey and here's the law, but it's also a product of your relationship with them. So let's talk about how this works. It's a product of rules and relationship, or another way that you can think about this in scriptural terms is it's a product of both law and grace. Okay, and so, hey, this is a picture of what salvation is like for you and me. this whole sanctification process that we're working through as believers is this balancing act between law and grace, isn't it? And so in Deuteronomy 6:1, we saw that picture of how the law plays into it, where it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. That's what we're supposed to be passing on to our children. And then we have this flip side to it, Titus 2:11-14, that says this. This is really great. This is for the grace of God. Okay, so we've talked about law, now we're talking about grace. For the grace of God has appeared to bring salvation for all people, training, okay, do you hear that word? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's what I want for my kids, right? I want them to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And what Titus is telling us is that that's not just a product of knowing the law and obeying the law. That is a product of the grace of God working in my child's life, working in my life. So it's a balance between rules and relationship, between law and between grace. And what this means is that you need to set a standard, right? You need to say, this is the law. You set the standard for your children, but you know that they're not always going to reach it. Now, you certainly don't say to your child, honey, this is the rule. You're going to make your bed every day. Now, I know you're not going to do it every day. You would never, you know, you set the standard and you say, we're going to hold you to the standard. But when your child, if your child has a day where she doesn't make her bed, you do not remove her from the family, right? You talk about it, you have a consequence, but there is grace there for failure. And so your home should be a place where there is grace for your child to fail. It should be a safe place for your child to fail, because you want them to have an environment in which they can fail when the consequences are relatively low and they can learn that cause and effect relationship. You want them to have an opportunity to fail. You don't want them to fail, but you want it to be an environment where failure counts towards reaching that goal that's out there in front of you. So here's the deal. The way I talk about this a lot is that there's in each, you meet enough parents and there's the yes mom and there's the no mom, okay? Yes mom, her general response, or the yes dad or the no dad, yes mom's general response to any request from a child is, oh, okay, that sounds great, let's do that. No mom, she practically doesn't even let the child finish getting the request out. She says no. So my kids have a joke where they sing the no song anytime, you know, they're talking about how I deal with this, because I'm a no mom. My first reaction is to say no. I lean really hard over to that law side of things, okay? And so if you read a lot of parenting books, you hear this talked about, like these different models of parenting. You have the authoritarian parent, and that's the one who's really heavy on the rules. You obey the rules, and you do it well. You win favor with me. You disobey the rules, and I'm not happy with you. And her first tendency is to say no to any request that the child has. And so then the yes mom, in contrast to that, she would fall on that permissive side of the scale. She wants relationship with those kids so badly that whatever they request, her desire is to say yes, because then the child's going to be happy and give her a hug and everybody's going to be at peace. And so she tends to be kind of a conflict avoider. And so you've got this extreme over here of the no mom, and then you've got the extreme over here of the yes mom. Well, the problem is sometimes within your own home, you've got like the no mom and the yes dad, right? And the kids, they've got radar for that. And they figure out really fast which one of you they need to go to if they've got the request. Or it could be flipped around. It could be the yes mom and the no dad. And so much of this is driven by how you were parented as a child. You know, it's just a lot of factors that play into that. So it's really important for you to know who you are. Do you lean more towards the authoritarian, or do you lean more towards the permissive? Are you more law or more grace? Because if you get unbalanced in your family and an authoritarian is carrying the day, then you're going to be leaning towards legalism. Rules without relationship leaves you with legalism. You get a rule follower, and that's all you get, okay? And these are the kids who tend to hit high school and go, I don't want to obey the rules anymore. And they have no relationship to speak of with you, and so they just go out and do whatever the heck they want. They don't value relationship with you because you have not valued relationship with them. All you've wanted is an obedient child. Okay, so rules without relationship lends itself to legalism. But then the flip side of this is relationship without rules. This is yes mom or yes dad. That's license. That lends itself to license. That means anything goes. You have seen this mom in Walmart. She does not know about leaning in and giving the pinchy winchy. That is outside of her vocabulary. Okay? And that kid is just yelling and he's grabbing things off end caps and she's like, whatever it takes, whatever I need to put in his mouth or let him hold onto to get us out of this store is what I'm going to do. And so you have to really be sensitive to which one of these people am I? My sister-in-law is a yes mom and I'm a no mom. And so what I first felt for her was complete disdain. I thought she was weak-minded and her parents, her children were going to be rotten. I was wrong. I needed to spend time around a yes mom because it shouldn't always be my first response to say no. And so yes people need no people to temper their yesness, and no people need yes people to temper their no-ness. So be aware of who you are. Be aware of who your spouse is. Work. Pretty fortunate because I think we kind of ended up having a pretty good balance. What do you think?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, what did your mom say?
Yeah, go ask mom. No. And so, yeah, but, you know, they'll try to play you off of each other. So you kind of have to know where you stand and you have to know when is it important to say no, when is it important to say yes. So what you're looking for is not authoritarian or permissive. You want authoritative. Okay, authoritative is when you have a balance of rules and relationship. So that means when you give a rule, you're able to give a reason. You know, mom and dad asked you to fold your laundry and put it away because it helps us to have order in our home, and that's a good thing. We don't have a lot of space in this common room, and when your socks are on the lampshades, none of us are happy in our hearts. Okay, so those kinds of things. Yeah, I'm done.
All right. Okay, so are you starting to feel a bit overwhelmed, like the disciples after the rich young ruler comes up and Christ says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is to be a Christian parent? It's starting to feel a little bit that way. It's like, well, how do I possibly do all that? And so, point number six is wise parents rely on the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. We're all sinners, right? Hopefully everyone agrees with that statement. We're all sinners. You know, God has given us responsibility to raise our children, but we're going to fail. There's going to be things that we just had blinders on too and didn't see it coming. And, you know, we've never done this before. I mean, you know, and so we're all going through this the first time. And so we've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. You know, God is gracious to us even as parents, not just in our normal lives, but in our parenting, God is gracious as well. And so we're going to mess up and, you know, but God is gracious. And the thing is, God has given us this responsibility, but ultimately it's kind of like God has given us the responsibility to share the gospel, to go out in the world and make disciples and share the gospel. But only God can actually make new Christians. And so in the same way, we're responsible for raising Christian children, but only God can redeem their hearts. Only God can turn them into people who show godly obedience, I mean, which is what we want, and that's what we're going to strive for. Because, I mean, we've all met people, or maybe we are those people who had horrible parents, and somehow God redeemed us as well. And so we've just got to trust in the Holy Spirit that He's going to lead us. And so this kind of goes to the point that Matt talks about a lot when you're battling sin. And so if you're battling a sin, he talks about this cul-de-sac of insanity where we just try something new and we try it over and over again and try it over again. We're going to give you lots of practical things here, but you can't just become a better parent. You can't become a wise parent by just trying harder. Mm-hmm. You really have to be seeking the Lord. You have to be in His Word. You have to be praying. Are you asking for wisdom? Are you reading the wisdom that God has given you? And so if you will press into the Lord, then He will be gracious to you. He will grant you wisdom. That's one of his promises. And so you will be a better parent just from the fact that you are pursuing the Lord, you're pursuing righteousness. And so you've got to really rely on the Holy Spirit for those things.
One of the nice things that has been a comforting thought to me as a parent throughout this whole process was when it finally dawned on me that God wanted me to be a good parent more than I wanted to be a good parent. I had to really let that soak in. God wants me to be a good parent more than I do. So then why would I not cry out to him to help me? That's what he wants. Parenting teaches me greater dependence on him, certainly. And so if I want a child who will eventually one day be crying out to the Holy Spirit asking for wisdom, I should be doing that as a parent. God wants you to be a good parent, but we have to ask, seek, and knock. Okay, so lastly, in our theology of parenting, we want you to recognize that parenting decisions must focus on the long term. Parenting decisions must focus on the long term. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." I think that the author of Hebrews probably could have said, "But much later," because it takes a lot of faithful discipline and instruction for an end result that comes much later. So we're going to be asking you repeatedly to look towards the long term. Many, many parents today are parenting not to get through the next 18 years, but to get through the next 10 minutes, through the next 3 hours. And so the way that you are looking at this, are you thinking long-term or short-term, is going to impact, I would argue, every parenting decision that you make. So just one example I'll throw out there. You, moms, you're wanting to make dinner and the kids are all big, fat, whiny pants. So what do you want to do at that point? You know, you want to pop in the show. You want to sit them down in front of something. And listen, there are nights when it's okay. But are you characterized by that? Is that what characterizes the way you deal with that situation? Because I would argue that that is not thinking long term. You are not training those children to be able to entertain themselves. You are not working towards a workable plan for the long term. You're parenting to get through the next 30 minutes. And that is not about your children. That is about you. So anytime your parenting focus becomes short term, it's for selfish reasons. That would be my, I'm just going to lob that out there, and you can push back on it if you want to, but I think if you look hard at a lot of the decisions that you make where you're just wanting to keep things level, it's because you're done. Now, if it's going to keep you from getting violent with somebody, by all means, pop in SpongeBob or whoever it is. I don't know, SpongeBob's probably the wrong choice, but So you want to be parenting for the long term. And so is this decision that I'm making something that gets me through the next 18 years or just through the next 5 minutes? Okay? So now what I want us to do is take a look at several questions that we should be asking anytime we are getting parenting input. So whether you're reading a book, we had you submit like different books that you had read, and some of you were like, I haven't read anything. And some of you were like, are you kidding? I could write a book at this point. So you know, if you've read even a few books, if you read enough of them, you're going to hear the exact opposite from one person that you heard from another person. And you're going to hear things from Jeff and me that you're going to go, that's garbage. And it may be garbage for your family. I'm just going to lay it out there, and we're going to talk through why that might be. But what we really want to militate against is this idea that someone can just tell me how to do this and just give me the plan, and I'll take the plan and I'll just do it. Right? That I'm going to find that book out there that's going to tell me when to feed them and what to feed them and which diapers to use and all that kind of stuff. So let me just ask you, let's do a little quiz. And I don't want you to answer out loud because I don't want you to embarrass yourself. But if I said to you, I'm just going to list off a few things, and I want you to think in your head what the answer would be to these questions. Because my belief is that, and our belief is, that you all came in here with some pretty firm preconceived notions about parenting, even if you are still pregnant, but certainly if you have very young children. So let's just see. Question number one, natural childbirth or drugs? Okay, question number two, bottle feed or breast? Question number three, cloth diapers or disposable diapers? Question number four, feed on a schedule, demand feed. Okay, these questions could go on for a long time. Homeschool, private school, public school, paper or plastic. You know, it's all the way through their whole lives. And what we tend to do is boil it down to, oh, look, see, I chose that one rightly. See, I chose the right thing there. And so we get really dogmatic about whatever our choices are that we've already made. And we're like, see, because I get an A in parenting because I went with the cloth diapers. If only, you know, if only it were that simple. And so we have a tendency to go, yeah, because I read it in this book and I did everything the book said, so I'm doing fine. But what you're doing may not make any sense for your own family. So let's dig in, and we want to give you some questions that you can ask to kind of assess whether what it is that you're reading or hearing or reading on a blog or whatever is something that is worth your time. So first of all, we want to ask, does this parenting method address the heart issue or merely the behavior? So anytime you're reading about something, you want to ask this question. So for example, you read somewhere that if you put Tabasco on your child's tongue, it will keep them from saying bad words. Okay, well, does that address the heart issue? No, I mean, all it does is give them this inexplicable hatred for spicy foods. And then as soon as they're not around you, you know, they're probably going to use those words again. So I would argue that's one that I would toss out. I would say this is not something that's helping. Now, maybe you could do a little combo of Tabasco and guilt that would work beautifully. But I don't know. So you want to ask, does the method address the heart issue or merely the behavior?
Okay. The second one, does this method model the way God parents us? Does it teach the character of God? And is it scriptural? And so when you look at things, and so if the method or the recommendation, you know, is validating your anger towards your children, well, okay, that doesn't sound like the God, you know, what I've read in scripture about my own personal anger. So if I'm going to be allowed to be disciplining my children out of anger, that doesn't sound right. Does it validate my impatience with my children? Does it suggest that, you know, I make an example of them so that they won't do this again because they're embarrassed? You know, those types of things. You know, those are things that it's not the way God parents us. God is gracious with us. He's merciful with us. Yet he also disciplines us. He doesn't let us continue in our stupidity. And so from any method that you read, you've got to be able to see, you know, is this the way God would, you know, is this the way God would treat me if I were in this situation as a parent? And am I treating my child in a way that's comparable?
Yeah. Cause like God is slow to anger, me not so much. You know, God is long suffering. He's patient with me. Yeah, I have trouble with that one too. So sometimes what we do is we go and we find a book that affirms those sinful patterns that we have. And we go, that feels good. I would like to discipline you out of anger because I want you to pay for wronging me. You know, that doesn't model the way that God treats us. God is no longer angry with you if you are a believer. He has set aside his anger toward you. So you would not discipline a child out of anger. You would discipline them with an eye toward training, not towards punishing. All right, so third point, does this parenting method cultivate short-term or long-term success? So this is what we just touched on a few minutes ago, short-term or long-term success of godly obedience. Now, I probably didn't phrase this exactly the way I should have because I don't know that there are many ways that you would want to cultivate only short-term success of godly obedience. In the short term, you can establish outward obedience, but what we're looking for here is long-term obedience that, like we said, is characterized by right actions, right motives. So just be careful that you don't gravitate towards some method of parenting that is going to make your child pleasant to be around or not an embarrassment to you, but is not fixing that heart problem that is underlying, you know, or that you don't say, like so many people say, oh, they'll just grow out of it. You know, they just don't have the self-control now and they'll just grow out of it. You know, I've got news for you. Look at your own heart. People don't outgrow rebellion. And so that's the issue, is to start addressing that rebelliousness as soon as you can, okay?
Okay, number four.
Does this method build up or tear down my child's spirit? Does it allow my child to be treated with dignity and respect? And so this kind of ties in with a lot of these that we've already talked to. Does it belittle my child? Does it treat them like they're idiots? You know, does it suggest that, that we don't respect them for who they are? And so it kind of goes back to the whole heart issue, behavior issue. If I can respect my child enough to explain to them the reasons why they need to obey in a certain situation and not just change the value, well, that gives them value. That allows them to feel like, okay, I understand this. And it's not just a rule that's laid down there that I completely don't understand, and I don't understand why I have to obey it, and it feels unfair to me, all those kinds of things. Then the Tabasco idea may be the same kind of deal. I mean, that may be very demeaning to the child that you would put hot sauce in their mouth.
Especially if it's done with an audience, like yeah. All the other siblings are sitting around going, get him, yeah. You know what else he said?
So what we're not saying here is that there aren't consequences for disobedience and that they shouldn't feel guilt when they've done things wrong. But we don't, you know, we want to be gracious as well. I mean, we want them to feel that they've done something wrong and understand that there's guilt there, that they have to suffer the consequences, but just not not in a way that's going to belittle them or tear down their spirit, or in which really will rob your credibility and rob God's credibility in their lives.
And we'll develop this more, you know, as we get into the class, but it's the difference between humbling a child and humiliating a child. That's really what it'll point to. You know that you can say, if a child needs to pick up an item and put it away, you have a choice. You can say, would you please put away your dirty socks? Or you can say, pick up your socks. You've communicated two completely different things. And we'll talk a lot about that the week we talk about communication. Okay, so number five, does this method of parenting fit our family's unique DNA? Is it too rigid for us? Is it too unstructured? Does it work with or against my child's unique God-given personality? We have to allow for differences among families as a unit and for differences among children as well. We don't find a parenting approach and then apply it uniformly across all four of our children. We had a couple of kids who, if you just said, mommy is very sad, would burst into tears because they'd done something wrong. And then we had some children who were less that way. And so the way that we addressed misbehavior was different from child to child. I didn't have to spank one child as much as I maybe had to spank another child. And so you don't want to just say, well, I did it this way with the first one. You know, you have to really think about your child's unique God-given personality. Now, their God-given personality has suffered a break, right? We're all fallen. And so you don't just want to say, oh, well, little Jimmy's just particular in that way. You know, if it's something where his will is running up against your will in a bad way, that doesn't count. But there are things that you can take into consideration. Some kids are, you know, like really sensitive to, oh, like Matt didn't want to wear shirts with buttons on them for years. We never could figure out why. It didn't matter, you know? So we allowed him to only wear shirts with buttons on them when it really counted. And the rest of the time we were like, be button free. This is your safe place. And so then I've got another kid who could care less. So I buy him button shirts like nuts. I didn't have to force Matt to wear a button shirt every day of his life. It wasn't an issue of trying to disobey. He just had a quirky thing. So that's kind of a freaky example. We'll try to come up with better ones between now and we talk about this again. But also, like I said, my sister-in-law, she's real, you know, her home is fun and there's lots of sunlight there, and my home, not always. And so... So it's good to really say, wait a minute, am I trying to take a parenting style that's just not mine and push it into my home because it'll make me look like I think I should look as a parent? Do you see what I'm saying? It's okay for your home to look like your home. That's okay. But there's still a standard to be set. You're still wanting children to learn, you know, God is the goal and all of those things. But it doesn't have to be reached in the same place, in the same way in each family. Okay.
All right. Okay, number six. This always works when it's Jennifer. Okay, does this method appeal to me, the parent, for selfish reasons or for unselfish reasons? And so maybe
I've chosen this parenting method because all of my friends have read this book and they're all doing it. And, you know, I just want to be a part of the group and I want to be doing everything. You know, it's not really me. I mean, a lot of these other things are violated, but I'm just doing it to kind of fit in because that's what I want to, you know, what I want to do. Or am I parenting for unselfish reasons? And so, you know, it's kind of, am I parenting for the long term? You know, some of the things we've already talked about. You know, am I parenting to build children that can deal with disappointment? You know, that's an unselfish reason. That helps the teacher in their class because the kid's going to go to class and they're not going to get something and they're not going to have a fit. They're going to go to their friend's house with the babysitter. I mean, these are all, it's not so much that I need them. I mean, I need them to behave a certain way, but it's also, you know, am I looking beyond myself into what's good for the child, what's good for the other communities that they're in as well?
Okay. So number 7, does this method make parenting choices? This is a big one. Does this parenting method make parenting choices for me, or does it train me to make better choices on my own? Does it simply tell me what to do, or does it impart biblical wisdom? So this is where you have to think critically about what it is that you're reading, and you have to say, okay, I don't need someone just saying, you know, do X, Y, and Z. I need someone who is challenging me to follow after God and the way that I parent, and to use it to apply my own conscience and to ask for the Holy Spirit's leading. You don't want someone who's just going to say, do X, Y, and Z. You may end up doing X, Y, and Z, but it should be because you believe that that's what's best for your family, based on, you know, your careful consideration of the method. So, we hope that you will apply these guidelines to what we say as well, because we will say some things that probably won't work for your family, and we want to be really upfront about that. We can only speak from our own experience and from what we've seen in other families, but you may have a situation that we don't speak to the way that it needs to be handled. But you can use, it's okay to use someone's advice as a counterpoint for what you're going to do instead of as the formula for what you're going to do. That's a good way to use other people's thoughts on parenting. So now we want to just back away as we close tonight and give you sort of the overall picture of how the class is going to be structured. I want to introduce you to a phrase that we're going to start with each week as we look at a different aspect of the parenting chore. And that phrase is this: we want to begin with the end in mind. Okay? We want to begin with the end in mind. So each week what we're going to do is we're going to ask you a question about what you want your home to look like when your children are adolescents. That's where we are. Our children are adolescents. And so we're going to say, you know, this is what our house is like right now. And we're going to try really hard not to lie and make it sound better than it is. But we want you to be looking for it. You can't say, what do I want my home to look like a year from now when you have a one-year-old? I mean, that's a good thing to say. And you should work towards what your home is going to look like a year from now. But it's really good to be saying, but what do I want this house to be like? You've heard it. You've heard all the parents talk about their kids who are disconnected, their adolescents who are disconnected from them, or they're rude, or they're mouthy, or they're, and it's become a stereotype that parents just go, they laugh at and say, that's just the way that it is. That's a part of the process of having a middle schooler or a high school, and it's all this, you know, and there's a lot of fear mongering that goes along with it too. Recently we had a middle school orientation where the principal was kind of like, oh, just get ready. This is what's going to happen. And I wanted to stand up and say, that's not necessarily true. But the thing is, for every parent there, the ship's already sailed on what adolescence is going to look like. Okay, so what we want to do is begin with the end in mind each week. And so the overarching question for the class is going to be, when my children are adolescents, where do I want them to belong? Everybody knows that a middle schooler and high schooler, if you remember those days, I tried to block out middle school entirely from my recollection. But
not me.
It's all, yeah. Jeff kind of peaked in middle school. That's our joke. Yeah. He actually took me to his middle school to show me he had trophies. It was really sweet. It was really sweet. I was like 6 feet taller than all the boys and socially awkward. So it was a painful time. We don't need to talk about that right now. Anyway, it got better. But it's all about belonging. They want to identify with a group, okay? So what's the answer to that? Where do you want your kids to belong? I want them to belong in our home. I want that to be the primary place that they identify with. It doesn't mean that they won't have friends that they go do things with, or that they won't have a church group that they belong to, or that they won't have a sport that they identify with, but it means that their primary place of belonging, the place where they feel accepted and safe and they can be themselves and they can even fail, is in your home. That would be a great thing. So what we're looking for, as Carl pointed out, is this idea of community. So many of you are probably in a home group. I hope a lot of you are. And so the Village talks a lot about this idea of building biblical community in these home groups. And so we have all of these different ways that we do that. And I'm just going to give you a definition of community, okay? Community, a community is a place of agreement, similarity, affinity. So that means shared likes, okay? Identity, kinship, likeness, and fellowship. That's what a community is. And so we have trainings and we give you books on how you can have these things happen in your home group, how people can feel free to speak up in your home group, how people can feel free to tell you what their struggles are, how you can celebrate their strengths together, and all these things. But I think sometimes what we as parents fail to recognize is that all of these principles come from the idea of home. It's called a home group because you're drawing on what a home should have looked like for each of us and what we want a home to look like in these families that we have. And so what we want to do in this class is try to flesh out how we can build community in our homes.
So, building community in your home. So, you know, to tag on what Jennifer's saying, that your home is really the ultimate small group. Your home is the ultimate small group. And so, you know, we spend a lot of energy building relationships with people that we don't know. And all that's great. But if we would spend a lot of energy making our home the place that's the primary community that we have, because your children are just going to get older. They're not always going to be one and two. You know, at the point where we are is we have young adults in our home. And so we have home group and we talk about adult things. I mean, we really have gotten to the point where we're starting to have an adult type community with our children. And we talk about their struggles and their sins. And so all the things that we want to be real with and in a home group, we're getting that in our home with our children. And so, you know, we talk about who are the people you're doing life with. Well, I spend a lot of time with my family. We're doing life together. We're going to games together. We eat together. We do all these things. I mean, and so if we will put the focus on that and building that community. And so the rest of the class is really built around those things. And so we want to establish a place of shared expectations, language, affection, time, and faith. And so we've broken up the rest of the class really to kind of fit into these categories that our small group, we're going to have a place of shared expectations. And so that's going to, the first 2 weeks are really going to go with that. And so we'll spend next week, we'll talk about obedience. So we have expectations in our family about how our family runs and what your role in it is. And so we have certain rules. We want you to obey those rules. And so what are the consequences when you don't? We'll talk a lot about that next week. The week after that, we'll talk about responsibilities. You know, what's your child's role in your family, in your home, and the expectations you have for them? When do you give them more responsibilities? Those types of things. The third week, we'll talk about language. And so communication, how do we communicate with each other in our home? How do you communicate with your children at various ages as they're growing up? The fifth week, we'll talk about affection and time. And so what do we value as a family and what do we do with our time together? How do we, where are our priorities? Where are our values? And then lastly, in the sixth week, we'll talk about a shared faith. Obviously, you know, sharing your faith with your children, growing their faith, and how to disciple your children specifically around their faith there. So,
When I was recently at my dad tried to reel me into working with him in a part-time business thing that he was doing, and I was thinking it was going to work out, and then it kind of ended up not working out with my schedule. But we met with a client that he wanted to introduce me to, and so this guy asked me the question that makes me cringe a lot in any environment like that. He said, "Well, tell me about your work experience. What have you been doing for the last 14 years?" And I was like, "Oh, great." And so I said, "Well, About 15 years ago, I actually left the workforce and I started a nonprofit. And what this nonprofit does is it's basically a mentoring program. And what we do is we invest heavily in the lives of just a few people. So I have four people in whose lives I am investing. And so it's been really great. But you can see my point. That, you know, if someone said to you, "I am going to, in your lifetime, you're going to have four people on whom you will have a profound effect," you would think that's pretty cool. You know, but that's exactly what God says to you when he gifts you with those lives. You're going to have this number of people upon whom you will have a profound effect. And so we want to be deliberate about that. We want to be deliberate about that. Those are the people who your time means the most to. And so when we talk about this idea of building community in the home, we're saying we're going to invest our time in the relationships, that there is no substitute for us in those relationships. That is my primary role. Only I can be mom to those kids. Only Jeff can be dad to them. And so we feel like what we're beginning to see as our kids are reaching young adulthood is this really great thing where, given the choice, they would rather be with us. Doesn't mean that they don't go do things with friends, but we like nothing better than to have all six of us sitting out in the hot tub yakking about whatever. And so, you know, like people ask us a lot, one of the big burning questions everyone wants to know is, how do you talk to your kids about sex, right? That's what they all want to know. Well, for us,
how do you get them to stop talking?
Yeah. How do you not share to the point that they don't want to live in the same house with you anymore? No. But so, you know, and what people are thinking is, I have to start a dialogue about a difficult topic. But in our home, we've had a continuous dialogue about 1,000 topics, one of which is the issue of sex. So we have an environment where it's safe to ask a question. You'll get an answer that is respectful. We have mutual respect. And these are things that we're treasuring them and we're seeing them. I wish that I could tell you that when we left the hospital 15 years ago, we went, "Here's the plan. And we want to, when we get in high school, the kids are in high school, this is what we want." A lot of this we're looking back on and saying, how did this beautiful thing happen? And that's what we're hoping we can sort of contribute to you guys. What a great thing. You know, their friends are going to move on. They're going to make friends at different stages of life. Those relationships are going to be fluid, but your relationships with your immediate family stay with you and they endure. And what if those were beautiful things to be celebrated? What if they would rather be with those people they're in primary relationships with than with anybody else? That's true biblical community on its most basic level, and that's what we're hoping to communicate to you during the course of this class.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.